page four, toward the bottom of the page here, the love of God, God's love toward us. The love of God is revealed in that the God family created mankind in their image and their likeness and gave them dominion over the entire earth, which they had bountifully created for them. God the Father's profound spiritual love is fully manifested to mankind through his overall plan as revealed in the New Testament and the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. In his supreme love, God the Father offers every human being the opportunity to be born into the God family through the resurrection from death, becoming a literal child of God the Father with the same form and spiritual composition as God the Father and God the Son. God's love and reconciliation is now extended to those he is calling and will be extended to all mankind according to his plan. God the Father's love is manifest toward those he has called now through his grace and mercy, which he daily bestows through Jesus Christ, his continuing intervention and blessing, and the care with which he chastens us. Now, each one of these, you could take each sentence and you could almost have a sermon on each one as you go along. And as we mentioned, that this is, we'll get into it in some detail, but we can't obviously go back and go through the whole thing like the 15 tapes that we have on the series of love. Now, being created in the image and likeness of God is one of the most wonderful things that we could even begin to comprehend and understand. That God would do such a wonderful thing, and there's a profound purpose for that. Not only that we are going to enter into the God family, but also that God could come and that he could become flesh and then become the Savior and the reconciler through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ of all mankind. Let's, first of all, let's look at some of the scriptures. Let's go to Psalm 145. Because God's love, very profound, and it's not just to us. There are degrees of love even to the world. Psalm 145. And let's see how David responded back to God because of God's love. Verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now that's quite a statement when you stop and think about all of God's plan. Here we are at the end time, having all of the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of God's plan, even to a greater degree than some of the prophets and even David and some of the apostles. So that's quite a thing, isn't it? When you think about that, that God is letting us understand some of the greatness. And even beyond that, Paul said we're looking through a glass darkly. So it's still unsearchable, almost unfathomable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and your wonderful works, and men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And these are all aspects of God's love that he extends even to his whole creation. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All his works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. And that's the whole focus of our whole life, isn't it? Of our calling, of everything that we do. to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and let's see something else about the love of God. How God extends it to all his creation. Now, in different degrees, different forms, God provides the whole earth for all of mankind. What a beautiful thing that is. Whether the people know God or not, God has given the whole earth to them. And that's a tremendous blessing, brother. I mean, lots of times you look down and you read about the evil in the world and things like that, and sometimes you think, God, just destroy the wicked instantly. Just wipe them off the face of the earth. Well, God hasn't done that, has he? No, because God is love. His love is not so they can continue in evil, but his love is so that perhaps maybe they can repent. That's what it's for. Now notice, verse 43, Matthew 5. And this is a whole challenge of Christian behavior here. You've heard it's been said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Now when we get down to what Christ did, we will see that's what he literally fulfilled. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So the requirement's a lot higher for us now, isn't it? Yes, indeed. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Because he is love, that is a very characteristic of God. And he's given it to all mankind. So he sends the sun and the rain on the evil and the good, the rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? You therefore be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So right here Jesus sets the whole goal. And what is the perfection of what God wants us to have and to be? Be as God is, to have the love of God. Let's see how God expressed this. Let's go to John 3 and verse 16. And this shows the love of God, which is very profound, and something that keys the whole plan of God. And I know that when you have a church where there is not love, they avoid this verse like a plague, because somehow it sissifies them. But no one doesn't. If the love of God sissifies man, then you would have to say that God is sissified, wouldn't you? Because God is love, so that could not be a true statement. For God so loved the world. Now that means the whole world. That doesn't mean just the church. That doesn't mean just the people that he has called at this time. Because God has subjected the same thing in hope, you see, that he gave. So this is showing that the love of God comes down to us. God gave. This is agape love. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the love of God comes to us. The love of God is also a spiritual gift. The thing that I want to really emphasize here is, lest any of us get to thinking, well, God just loves us, and God hates the world. No, God hates sin, but he doesn't hate the world. He loves the world. And in his time, in his plan, as we know through the holy days, then he's going to save the vast majority of those that he has created. And that's all through his love. And it takes God's patience and love and mercy to do so and to carry out his plan and to work it in the way that he has. Let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 16. These two key one to the other, exactly the same. Hereby perceive we the love of God. We are to see and know and understand it through this. Because he laid his life down for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. So this comes into the love of the brethren, which we'll cover a little later. So the two come together, don't they? Yes. When did he lay his life down for us? Let's go to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5. Because Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus came to a world that hated him. Jesus came to his own and they didn't receive him. Jesus came to his own and taught the love of God and they hated him and crucified him. Romans, the fifth chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Now, this is God's love to us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, and that means at the set time in God's plan, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we were righteous, because there's no way you could be righteous, you see, without the mercy and love and forgiveness of God. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, Christ died for his enemies and epitomized it, didn't he? When he was on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, is that not a complete fulfillment of what we read in Matthew 5? Love your enemies, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Yes, it was. There they were, putting the nails in his hands and in his feet. And he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Enemies. For when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. To a tremendous and glorious and wonderful purpose in the plan of God. And so that's really why we're here. That's why God made us. Brought us into this kind of relationship. Brought us into this kind of calling. Let's come back here to verse 1. Now let's read this here and show the whole process, how the love of God comes to us. And why we go through trials and difficulties. One of the things that will help you develop love more than anything else is to be in, as it were, kind of in the same position as Christ. In degree, howbeit a whole lot less than he was. Now let's continue on with our study of God's love toward us and how we receive the love of God. That the love of God comes to us first through Christ. He is the full expression of the love of God to us in every form and fashion. He is the example. His life sets the pattern. He did exactly as he said there in Matthew 5. He came to save the world, not condemn the world. Now verse 1. Romans 5, let's pick it up here and see how this love of God comes to us. This is why it is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God, which means then it is through much tribulation that you grow in grace and knowledge and love. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Now let's understand something concerning love and grace. The two go hand in hand. So when you get done reviewing the series on love, review the series on grace and then that section that we had in the book of Romans on it too. Wherein we stand. Grace is the whole relationship of the expression of love in which we are standing before God, as it were, spiritually in His presence. Because we're human, because we're flesh, because we have the law of sin and death in us, because we are weak, because we are sinners, we need the grace. Now, an interesting comment was made concerning the difference between the grace of God and having the right status with Him and religious people getting together in an ecumenical thing. Ecumenism, where men agree with each other on their goodness, is the opposite of the grace of God. God's grace is that He grants the forgiveness, He grants the love, He grants the access, He grants His Holy Spirit. He gives us of His way that we can have contact with Him. Men agreeing in ecumenism are agreeing to the lowest common denominator on what they agree with religiously, which is going away from God. We stand in that grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, trials, and difficulties. I'm still edging up to that. Knowing that tribulation works patience or endurance, and that I understand. That I understand. And what does it say about when you will be saved? He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So, tribulation works patience or endurance, and endurance experience. I'm glad we've had some experience in the things that we have done. Let us hope that we don't repeat the same mistakes as in the past. I never will forget when I first went into the Army. I remember as a recruit, all with my nice shaved head and my new fatigues. I guess there were about 4,000 or 5,000 new recruits there. It was down at Fort Ord right here in California. And the general came out on the stage, "Welcome all you new recruits." And he gave a speech. And I never will forget what he said, though I don't know if I've always practiced it. He said, "A wise man learns from his own mistakes, but a wiser man learns from the mistakes of others," which is a true principle. And so can we not only learn from our own mistakes, which we all have bundles of it, that's why we need the grace and love of God, but can we learn from the mistakes of others and ask God to help us go in the right direction? So that experience, and experience then hope, because then you have that relationship with God through love that the hope keeps growing, and hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which He's given us. So the love which comes from God, not only did He send His Son down to be that loving sacrifice for all mankind, but He sends His love down to us with His Holy Spirit. And so the love that God has toward us then is multiplied and magnified by the Spirit of God. Now, the world doesn't have the Spirit of God. God shows His love to them by giving them the physical things in the world, providing the world for them, food for them, and things like this, providing that they do some basic things. But God gives us of His Spirit, so then we have a closer connection with God through the Spirit of God. So the working that God does with us, we can grow in that love. That's how God's love comes down to us. Now He also chastens us too, doesn't He? He also gives us correction, doesn't He? Let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Correction can come from many ways. Correction can come from circumstances. Correction can come, as it were, directly from God. Correction can come from another person. Correction can come from the society if you're speeding along and get a ticket. This last week, they had the biggest accident that I've ever seen. 54 cars right down there. But I have to say, it was also a testament to how well they're making cars. No one was killed. They had 11 injuries, and only one was somewhat serious. So they've learned from mistakes of others. So they're applying some of these things. But God corrects us. And the whole thing of it is so that we overcome sin. The whole thing is so that God loves us, that He wants us to learn how bad sin is and to desire His love so much that we count His correction worthy of His love. Let's pick it up here in verse, let's just start right here in verse 1. There's too much in it to bypass that. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There it is, the patience again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why? Because he loved God. That's why. Despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. For you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And I've never anointed anyone yet. I say, well, I got this wound because I was striving against sin. No. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children, my son. And this is quoted from Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, agape love, active love, he chastens and scourges, or disciplines, every son whom he receives. So that's just part of it. And that's what the whole church is going through right now, wherever it is. I don't care where you go, Church of God, whatever name, God is correcting the church right now because he loves it and he wants the church to come back to him. And that's what the whole exercise is all about. If you endure chastening, and that's part of the endurance, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And furthermore, we've had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days they chastened us after their own pleasure or their own desire. But he, for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. And we can all say by experience that is true. Yes. Nevertheless, afterwards, there comes the perfect 20/20 hindsight vision. It yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So you have to let God do the exercising of it. Now there's another aspect of love that Jesus has, which you could say is Jesus' special love for us. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And that's why with the Passover ceremony, we have the Passover ceremony book. The whole covenant that God has with us is based upon the love of God. That's why we have in there John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And that's the covenant relationship that God wants. And I'll have to bring a sermon on the other side of the hierarchy and cover that, show the covenant relationship a little more. I think with the covenant relationship, and kings and priests, that there will be a structure that is not hierarchical, being oppressive. And that's what I mean in the hierarchy thing, being oppressive, not against structure. Now, John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. Why did he not give the new commandment until then? Why didn't he give this at the beginning? Why did he wait until just before he was to be crucified? Because the Holy Spirit was coming shortly afterward, and they could not comprehend how they could do this without having the Holy Spirit to lead them, with the Holy Spirit being in them. Now here's what he said. I give to you that you love one another. So again, when you talk about the love of God, it comes down to the brethren too, doesn't it? As I have loved you. Now you think about all that Jesus did in his love toward us. That you also love one another, that is in the same way, as. And I think, though, brethren, we understand about the love of God. Maybe we ought to focus a little more on this and ask God to help us understand this. I'll have to admit, I don't think I understand it the way I do. To really love each other as Christ loves us. That's quite a command. That's a lifelong command, isn't it? Something to grow into. By this shall all know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, let's come over here to John 15 and verse 9. And here's how he loved us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, how great is the love of the Father? So great that he sent Christ. So great that he would give us of his grace, that he could bring us into a covenant relationship with him. So have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, and this is so profound, love first, then commandment keeping. Because then you can have proper commandment keeping. You can just put in your margin there the second commandment. Anybody know the second commandment by heart? You shall not make unto yourself any graven image of any likeness of anything that is heaven above, earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Nor should you bow down to them to worship them, to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children until the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, and blessing unto thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's the whole second commandment, which has the same identical principle. Love, commandment keeping. Same thing that we have here. Let's read that again. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide, and abide in the King James means to live and dwell in, my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, live and dwell in his love. And of course, that's going to be the ultimate when we enter into the kingdom of God. Come over here to chapter 16. And this is to really encourage us in our prayers. The paper came out today, and there was an article about the Catholics. And the Catholics are having a big meeting in Rome for a whole month on how to get the new hemisphere back into the fold. Because the Catholics are drifting away, and there's too much independence. And they want to get everyone back in a parish, so they can have that command and control. And I was thinking, that's just the opposite of what God is doing. God wants us all first to have that relationship with Him. Then we come together in a congregation together because we love God first. Not come into a parish or congregation and all be organized and then be told, and I got another book I have to read too, which is There's No Salvation Outside the Catholic Church. So you know where the persecution is going to come from. And all be corralled together with all of these physical constraints. Because what is what we've learned over the years? You can't accomplish spiritual things by physical means. So Christ wants us to understand something very personal and very profound, which is the opposite of a hierarchy. And that is, you have direct connection with God the Father. And He's making it clear. Verse 23. In that day you shall ask me nothing. That's why we pray to the Father. Now, it's not wrong to thank Christ, who is our high priest at the right hand of God the Father, to thank Him for His love, thank Him for His sacrifice, to thank Him for the life that He lived. But we don't ask Him for anything. That's what He said. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And we have more joy and less misery. And that's what we need as brethren in the Church of God, don't we? And the joy comes from what? From love, service, understanding, compassion, mercy, grace. These things I've spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not to you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you. And have you heard me said how many times? ETH is what? Active present tense participle. The Father himself is loving you. Now, let's understand something about God's love toward us, toward mankind, but more particularly for us. God loves you. His love never ceases in spite of your sins. Now, because of your sins, God correction may come, which is love, isn't that true? But His love never ceases. Now, as human beings, we measure out our love, don't we? If you're good, I'll love you. If you're not good, I won't love you. Now, that's not how God is. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved me. And it believed that I came out from God. Now that is, I think, one of the most profound things concerning the love of God toward us. And I know that has helped me many, many times when I get down to the bottom of the pit. And living in the world we live in, we all get to the bottom of the pit quite often, don't we? Yes. Well, that's why we are to look up and look to God the Father. And that's direct. That's not through a church. That is not through an organization. That is direct with the Spirit of God, between you and the Spirit of God. And no one, brethren, can cut that off. No one. No one can threaten to take it from you. See, we have plenty of examples, don't we, where they cast people out of the synagogue. Did that take away the Spirit of God? No. We have plenty of examples where people in the Church of God have been cast out of the Church of God because they went against human policy. Did that take away the connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ? No. Did it take away the Holy Spirit? No. Can any man take you from Christ? No. Let's go to John the 10th chapter. John 10. No one can take you from the Father and Jesus Christ. You need to understand that. John, the 10th chapter. And I like this encounter here. Verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. Now, when you read most commentaries, they say that this is Hanukkah, what is called Hanukkah today. However, you go back to the book of Ezra, and they had the dedication of the temple, which was still in winter, so this may not have been what is called Hanukkah today. It may be different from what they have today, but trust me, Hanukkah is as pagan as Christmas. A lot of people say then, since Jesus was there at the temple during the Feast of Dedication, therefore it's all right to keep Hanukkah. Well, it doesn't say that. And I don't find that in Leviticus 23. So you have to be careful leaping to conclusions and things like this, you see. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews came around about him, encircled him, said to him, how long you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now that's how God is going to separate out everything with all the scattering that's going on right now. Right there, there's the answer. My sheep hear my voice, which then understands the words of God, correct? Things out of the New Testament and the Bible, yes. And I know them. How do you know them? 1 John 2 and verse 4, he who says he knows him and keeps not his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But if you keep his commandments, then you know him and he knows you. And if you have the Spirit of God, he knows you. And they follow me. It's all part of the love of God, isn't it? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No one can take you from Christ. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. So there again, telling the whole plan of God. They're one in purpose, they're one in love, they're one in thought, they're one in plan and everything. All one, and that's what God wants us to be. The way that God is going to bring his church together is not through the ecumenical compromise of men, but through the power of God's Holy Spirit and his love. And the grace of God, that's how it's going to be done. So no one is able to take you out of God's hands. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Let's go back here concerning the love of God. Let's come to 1 John, the 4th chapter. And this is one of the most profound chapters in all of the Bible, showing the love of God and showing what we need to do, showing how we need to conduct our lives. Let's back up and analyze this just a little bit here, right after I get done reading this verse. Verse 5, 1 John 4. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. And the world hears them. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now here's a real clue, brother. Only through the love of God are we going to be able to determine the truth from error. No other way. 1 John 4, just finished it there. Verse 6. That's how we're able to then understand what is right doctrine? What is true understanding? Put it all together the way that God wants it put together. and only with the love of God. And I think we'll find out this, that everything comes back to the love of God. And that all comes back to what God did to send Jesus Christ down here, and his expression of love, that God sent his love down to us. So that's the only way. So you stop and think now for just a minute. In the churches of God, where there was not a sufficient amount of love, what has happened? They were not able to discern between truth and error, correct? Now, if you love God, you're going to love the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So through all of this, you combine that with John 10 that we just covered there, that Christ isn't going to lose any, but he's going to filter them through. But if they have enough of the love of God, they will be able to discern truth from error. And that's what God is putting all of the church through, brethren, ministers, everybody. Do they love God? Do they love the truth? Are they able to discern truth from error? Or are they going to run off and go back into the world and listen to the world? Christmas is a perfect example of how you need to discern truth from error. Christmas is all based upon error, deception. Using good enticements of things that people like. Of using human love of getting families together. But human love is not godly love. Of using human desire to have things. Using human desire to be comfortable. Using human desire to do good for the kiddies, but at the same time you're lying through your teeth. People say they love Christmas, and that was on the news last night. Oh, I love Christmas. Best time of the year. If you love Christmas, which is error, you can't love the truth. Therefore, if you're keeping Christmas, you can't understand truth. You can carry it one step further, correct? It blinds you. More suicides, more problems and difficulties at Christmas time. Of course, then we also have this, too, at Thanksgiving and Christmas time. Jesus said, when you do your alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So what do? We're giving away 10,000 turkeys. Send down the TV crew. The opposite of what Jesus said. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now the word of in the Greek is a two-letter word also. Ek, which means out from God to us. Not only just of, but out from God, because God's love to mankind in his church is out to us and out to the world to even give the good things that God gives to the world. Everyone that is loving, as God would desire, the ETH, is begotten, as it should read, not born, begotten, is begotten of God and knows God. So you see, if you love God, you know God. If you love God, you keep his commandments. If you love God, you know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All together. He that is loving not is not knowing God. For God is love. That's the greatest characteristic of God. And I've often marveled. John wrote the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John and the Book of Revelation, one of the very last things written. But look at how long it took him, through all the experience of the church, to understand the love of God sufficiently to really put it together the way he's written it. Now, these are profound writings, brother. These are really the greatest things that we can have. And since the love of God is the greatest of all that there is. Now, the other apostles understood about love. I think Paul understood it next to John. John understood it the greatest of all. I think Peter understood it somewhat. But John was the one that loved Jesus and Jesus loved. And John, as you'll recall, was the only apostle to stay there while Jesus was crucified. And that took a lot of guts, and that took a lot of love. The women did too. They stayed there. All the other disciples ran off. So that's something. Now notice, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. See, God is the one who must initiate it. That's why God must call. That's why we can't come to God unless He calls. We can seek after God, and if we seek after God with a pure heart, He will call us. But that doesn't mean that we come to God because of any great thing that we have. And this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God. In other words, God is not responding back to us because then that would be from our human initiation, wouldn't it? Yes. Not that we love God first and God looked down here and says, oh, this one loves me. Good. No. The other way around. But He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And propitiation means continual source of atonement and forgiveness and love and grace and mercy and all of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit of God poured out upon us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought, and ought means we're obligated. We have an obligation from God. We ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. Clear down to this time, early 90s A.D. If we love one another, God is dwelling in us, and His love is perfected in us. And that's the whole key, brother. Our lifelong goal is to have the love of God perfected in us. And that comes with the things that we read there in Romans, the fifth chapter. Through the trials, through the difficulties, through the overcoming, through the situations, through our desire, God's Spirit in us, perfected in us. And hereby we know that we dwell in Him. To be dwelling, that's something. To be dwelling in God spiritually with His love, with His Holy Spirit, and He in us, Christ in us. And didn't the Apostle Paul say, don't you know whether the Christ is in you or not, except you be reprobates? God wants us to know that we have His Spirit. God wants us to know that He loves us. God wants us to know that we understand His Word. God wants us to know that Christ is in us. That's what's so profound. That's what's so magnificent. That we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And this no organization has any control over except God the Father and Jesus Christ. Just go across the page, chapter 3. And let's pick it up here in verse 19. And notice how this ties in with what we just covered here. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. God wants us to know with no shadow of doubt concerning the truth of God, that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now when will your heart condemn you? Well, your heart will condemn you when you've sinned. And at that point, you don't like to go before God. But that's when you need to go before God. Because God knows you sinned. How are you going to get right before God unless you go repent? You can't. The big mistake a lot of people make is they sin and they say, well, I'll pray when I get myself straightened around. No, get yourself straightened around as you're praying. Go to God. You have to and say, God, I'm in a rotten, horrible, miserable, nasty, carnal, bad attitude. And I've sinned greatly before you. Forgive me. Help me. Cleanse my mind. Cleanse my heart. God is greater than our hearts. There are other times when we haven't sinned. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And I know and you know that in those cases, your whole prayer life is, how shall we say, 10 times better? Yes. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, that is, if it's according to his will, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, the way we do the things that are pleasing in his sight is with Christ in us, with his Holy Spirit, by loving God, by keeping his commandments, by loving each other, and all of that. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Again, the love of God comes right back into loving one another. He that is keeping his commandments is dwelling in him, that is in Christ, and he, Christ, in the one who's keeping the commandments. Isn't it a whole lot easier to keep the commandments with Christ in you, motivating you? With the love of God? Yes. And hereby we know, there again, we know. So he wants us to know. And I'll tell you what, as we get closer and closer and closer to the day when we reckon with death, we need to know, don't we? Yes. And God wants us to know. And also understand this too, that God knows we're going to get old and feeble. And God isn't going to desert us because we are. God is not like the world. The world, when you get old, they dump you for something that is beautiful and handsome and strong and all of that sort of thing. No, God is not like that. If you've been faithful to God and love him, he loves you even more. And in your physical weaknesses, he loves you even more still, because Christ is in you, suffering with you. So you need to understand that too. And that's all a part of God loving us. And hereby we know he is abiding or dwelling in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So how all that ties in together, brother. God's love toward mankind is so profound. And it's not just that those who have the Spirit of God have the only corner on the market. No. God is even gracious and good to people in the world. So we need to understand that too. Now let's come back here. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, we just finished verse 13. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14. And we have seen and do testify. Now, we have seen, this is the apostles. John, now maybe Andrew was there, maybe Bartholomew was there. You know, what happened to the rest of the apostles? Well, it's very likely at this time they came back to Ephesus with John and they helped write part of the epistles of John and part of the gospel of John. It is a final record. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. and whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that means in the way that the Scriptures define we should confess it. Not just to say, oh, well, yeah, he was the Son of God, that's fine, and go on down the road on your own way. No. Confess it that you believe that it is your whole being. God is dwelling in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that is dwelling in love is dwelling in God and God in him. And this is where it has to be, brethren. This is why God is putting the whole church through everything that he's doing so that we will come to understand this. So that we can dwell in love and dwell in God. And herein is our love made perfect. So again, it's perfected. We grow in it. We understand it. We think on it. We pray about it. We read about it. We study about it. We apply it. We live it. And I know my experience has been, whenever I've asked God to help me grow more in understanding of love, I end up with some great big trial. Why? So that I can learn to understand the love of God. That's how it's perfected. How do you think the love of Christ was perfected? Through sorrow, through rejection. Yet at the same time, he had direct contact with God the Father, didn't he? Yet at the same time, he loved God the Father, didn't he? God the Father loved him. They dwelt in love, but everything on the outside was one great trial. The love of God is powerful. So herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because see, there's going to be the day. Everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and luckily the minister who baptized you will give an account for you. No. And everyone's going to give an account of himself, right? Or herself, true. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. And I think that's the thing that helped get me started on understanding the love of God more than anything else. Because as I was studying that, the thought came into my head. Now, if there's no fear in love, why did we run the church with fear? And I think with that, God began to open my mind. But perfect love is casting out fear. Again, a process. That's how it is perfected, by casting out fear. Because fear has torment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. What is being described here with God's love is the whole overall goal that God wants us to have constantly before us. Constantly before us. Verse 19, we love him because he loved us first. Again, God's love to mankind, God's love to the church, God's love to each one of us, the love of Jesus Christ to mankind, coming down being the sacrifice of God the Father, to love the disciples, to love each one of us, as the Father has loved him. Now then we have the acid test. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. That's a hard one, isn't it? That is a hard one, isn't it? For he that is not loving his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And that also is another acid test. If you want conviction of heart, there it is right there. Then you have to start right there. That's right. There, you can put any name there you want. Brother, mother, sister, father, husband, wife, children, whatever. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he that loves God loves his brother also. And that's what the whole foundation of the church needs to be built upon. The very love of God. Anything else will fall short. Anything else will work for a while. But it won't hold together because it's not the real power and eternal spirit of God which is doing it. That's what God wants to teach us. Now, we all have enough sins and faults and mistakes. That's why we need to have the love of God to help us overcome. And I tell you, understanding the love of God helps you overcome sin more than anything else. Because if you love God, you want to leave the sin behind. If you love God, you will want to love those that are even your enemies. Now, you may not quite have the opportunity to do it in the way that may present itself. But with us as brethren, which we will get into next time, our love toward God and then love toward the brethren, that this is the whole foundation. Notice how we started out here. We start out first with the nature of God, God family, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, nature of mankind. Then the love of God, which then is really the nature of God, isn't it? Yes. And then our love toward God that goes back. And isn't that something that God is so great he gives us of his love that it goes back to him? Yes. And then our love toward each other.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.